Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you're blessed and encouraged as you listen. Today's message is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and it's just entitled simply, The Word of God.
There's a story been told of a South Sea Islander, and he proudly displayed his Bible upon meeting a soldier during World War II. And the soldier looked at the islander holding his Bible, and he said, where I'm from, we've outgrown that sort of thing. The native smiled back and said, well, it's a good thing we haven't. If it weren't for this book, you'd have been a meal by now. And see, when Paul came to Thessalonica, he brought to him the word. He preached the gospel to him. They received it, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. And so the people heard it, believed it was true, and they believed it was not man's word, but believed it was from God. Romans 10:17 tells us something fascinating. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Who knows? Hearing by the word of God. But Romans 10 also says, you must believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And what Paul is saying to him when he writes to the Thessalonians, he says, hey, I'm grateful how you received the word. I'm grateful. You heard God's message, you received it, you took it in, you applied it, and it changed you. I can see it's changing you. And back in 13, he says, it's not as the word of men. See, this isn't just another human message. Like many of us, we have lots of books in our house, right? I mean, books all over the shelf. And they're words of man. But this book, it's not just another philosopher. It's not another teacher. It's not another religious leader, another speaker. Okay? It's not human wisdom. It's not just rhetoric. It's the word of God, not the word of man. And Paul came, he didn't preach human wisdom. They didn't hear human wisdom. And so he's saying, I thank God that when you received the word from us, you accepted it as the word of God for what it really is. Now, Peter, he would write in one of his epistles, he said, talking about how the Bible came to be, how the scriptures came to be, he said, holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. And what they wrote was from the heart of God. And so Paul's saying, hey, you received the word of God, and now follow this thought. The word of God is not empty. Okay? It's not impotent. It's not just words of man. And so that's why at the end of verse 13 in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul can say, it is performing its work in you. It's working. It's having an effect. It's changing you. It's transforming you. And I love that. It performs. And that verb that's used there, it refers to supernatural action almost always. Okay, God's supernatural action. That's what God's word has the ability to do. And so the word of God is supernaturally, by the power of God, performing its work in you who believe. That's what Paul's saying. And he's just geeked. I mean, he's thrilled. He's stoked. Whatever word you want to use. Because when you get a group of people that hold to God's word and believe it and digest it and conform their life to it and allow it to transform them, there's something exciting. You see change happen. It's why, we do what we do here. We believe over time the word of God will change a person. And the more you're in the word, the more it will change you. So they've taken into their hearts and they're allowing God's word to work. Now, there's a problem today. Here's the problem. Many Christians believe that the Bible contains the word of God. You're like, well, aren't you saying the same thing? No. Okay? This book doesn't contain the word of God. It is the word of God. And there's a big difference because there are people now, many, who they go through this and they say, well, God's word is in there somewhere. And we have to try to sift through all of it and find out actually what is of God and what's just of man. And people start to pick and choose what they want to believe. Now, that outlook completely ignores what the Bible says about itself. Okay, the Bible In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it talks about that God's word is inspired and it's profitable. Listen to what he says. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Why? "That the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So we've been given this, and it's inspired by God. And that word where it says all scripture is given by inspiration, it literally is God breathed. God breathed. Wasn't just some guy like, "Oh, this sounds good, I'm going to write it down." Like, God moved on these people's hearts. Now, we're going to talk about, you know, some of the authors and all the different things that go into that. But it's profitable for doctrine. That means what is right. Okay, that's what doctrine means. What is right. For reproof, what is not right. For correction, how to get right. And instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. So, I mean, this is God's word saying, hey, it's God-breathed and it's useful for all these things. Now, I'm going to go through several times in this things really quickly. And so if you miss it, I encourage you to listen to it when we put it up on the website. But the Bible is made up of 66 books. Okay, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. There are 1,189 chapters. There are 31,173 verses and 807,361 words. I sat there and I counted them all this week. No. Okay, but they're all inspired, and the Bible says that they're living. Every word, every chapter, every verse, every book, it's inspired by God. So it doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God, and it's God's love letter. It's God's guide. Yeah, maybe you've heard it said this way. Bible can be talked about. Basic instruction before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E. You ever heard that? Some of you are like, what is he, what? Basic instruction before leaving earth. Bible. Now, the problem for many people, it isn't that they don't believe that the Bible is inspired by God. They would profess that the Bible is the Word of God. In fact, many churches in this country right now, if you went and talked to the pastor and leaders, they'd say, oh yeah, the Bible is the Word of God. But you know what? They don't live like it is. And they don't teach like it is. And it would be similar to you have a threatening disease and you go to your doctor and he gives you the diagnosis. He says, hey man, you're going to die unless you take this medicine. And you could sit there and go, okay, I agree with it. I got you, doc. And then you walk away and you never take the cure. That's how people come to the Word of God. Yeah, I believe it's God's Word. I believe it has the power to change. But they don't line their lives up with what the Word of God says. They go off on, well, this person says this and this person says this. And, you know, there's some new thing coming and, you know, we got to give attention to it. Here's the thing. If we truly believe that this is the Word of God, you know what? We would be people who read it on a consistent basis. And we would have the attitude of Peter, who said this, where else would we go? Like, you alone have the words of eternal life. And this is what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:24. He says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass, of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And we talked about this last week. There's only a few things that are going to last forever. The souls of men and women, God, and his word. That's really it. Your house, this building, your car, it's not going to last forever. And so we talked about what are you investing in. So I quickly this morning want to go through seven wonders, okay, of the Word of God. Turn to Psalm 19, and some of you know this psalm, you know it well. But Psalm 19, and Psalm 119 are two amazing psalms that really magnify and exalt really the Word of God. I'm not going to read the whole psalm. I'm going to read from 7 through 14. in Psalm 19. Listen to just over and over the different ways that it talks about the Word of God. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and then I shall be blameless. I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And I've loved Psalm 19. I've spoken on it several times at different churches. And he starts off just looking at, you know, the magnificence of creation. And he's talking about the moon and the stars, and you can see God's handiwork. And then he narrows it down and he comes into God's word and he just talks about how great and how amazing it is. And sometimes people accuse Christians of, "Oh, well, you guys worship the Bible." I don't worship the Bible. I worship the God who wrote the Bible. There's a big difference. He alone deserves our worship, but he's given us his word in order that we might know him. Because let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever seen God? Anybody? I've never seen God. I've seen the effects of God. I've seen God work. I've seen things that he does, but I've never seen God. So how do I know him? How do we know God? Well, he's revealed himself in the person of Jesus, but Jesus, he came and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's given us his spirit, but you can't see his spirit. We have his word, and that's how we know him. Psalm 138, verse 2 says this, "I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth." And listen to what he says, "For you have magnified your word above all your name." That's how high God holds his word. It's to be valued. It's above even his name. And the Bible, it's truly a wonderful book. It's a book of wonders. And so this morning I want to just, you know, race through some of these things, the wonders of the Word of God. Let's look at first the wonder of its inspiration. The Bible is the most unique book ever written. It claims to have as its author who? God. Now, there's 66 books. There's some 40 authors, and they wrote over a period of 1,500 years in three different languages, three different continents. And yet, the message is unified. It points to the fact that there's only one author. And God used the different personalities. You know, he used great minds. He used farmers. He used kings. He used prophets. But their message all, you know, combines. And you couldn't do that today. You couldn't, you know, over 1,500 years, get 40 different people over those 1,500 years to write something, you know, let's say medical in nature, three different continents over those 1,500 years and come to any kind of cohesive agreement because, man, things have changed. But the Bible is so unique. It all agrees. Listen to what 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21 says. "Knowing this, first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." That's how we got the Scriptures. God moved on the hearts of these guys, and they would write from the heart of God. And like I said, we already looked at that Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness." And then the verse that we kind of started with, you know, Paul said, "When you heard from us, you received it not as the word of man, but as God's word." And so it's inspired. It's God-breathed. And it the Bible itself declares that it is the Word of God. In fact, do you realize this? The expression, the Lord said or the Lord spoke, occurs over 2,000 times just in the Old Testament. Just in the Old Testament. So the wonder of its inspiration. Second, the wonder of its formation. Okay, we talked about this. The Bible, 66 books, 39 old, 27 in the new. The 39 books of the Old Testament written primarily in Hebrew. There's a little bit of Aramaic thrown in there. The 27 books of the New Testament are written exclusively in Greek. Diverse authors, diverse personalities, and yet this unified portrait of God's plan going all the way from beginning to end. It totally agrees and lines up. The 27 books that make up the New Testament, written over a 50-year span, they deal with Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection, the beginning of the church, and instruction about how to live as a follower. And the Bible is an entire library of different kinds of literature. I mean, think about the different kinds of literature the Bible is. There's historical, right? There's the law. There's poetry. There's prophecy. There's humor. Some people don't realize there's humor in the Bible. God has a sense of humor, and it's all over the Bible. There's romance. Ooh. Romance. Yeah, read the Song of Solomon. All the young people are giggling. Read it, okay? There's biographies, there's songs, there's journals, there's stories. There's crazy accounts about, you know, a guy who mocked Elisha. And so Elisha pronounces a curse on him, and a bear comes out and mauls these young kids who are, like, mocking him because he's bald. I mean, it's just, how can you not laugh at stuff like that? Just, I don't even know why that's necessarily in there. Don't mock a bald man, okay? That's the lesson. But think about the Bible's diversity. The Bible's not a book of history, and yet it's extremely historical. So many times people said, oh, we can't find so-and-so's name in history. Oh, there was no guy named Pontius Pilate. Well, then what happens? Archaeology and, you know, they find that his name is there, and so it proves history. The Bible's not a book of science, yet guess what? It's scientific. The Bible's not a book of facts, and yet it's factual. It's unique. It is preeminent. That means it's first. It's greater than anything else. David said this of the sword of Goliath, there is none like it. We can say that about the Word of God. There's none like it. There's no other book like it. And the Bible is the oldest book. It was written in the heart of God from eternity. And it's also the most available book. Okay. And so when I say Bible, I'm talking about the 66 books that we have in the Scriptures. Now, third, I want to talk about the wonder of its preservation. Listen to what Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. Now, think about the Bible. Like I said, it's the most popular book as far as there are more Bibles on planet Earth than any other book. But it's also one of the most hated books. Hated? Yeah. Why? Because the Bible is an authority. And people reject authority. I don't want to see what, you know, this God might have to say to me. Men hate and reject it because they're ignorant of its truth. Well, what truths are in the Bible that men are ignorant and don't want to talk about? The truth of sin, truth of judgment, the truth of hell. And men reject it because they're too busy doing their own things. Now think about this, okay? It's hated. It's one of the most hated books. But it's also, think about its survival. The Bible has survived every attack against it. Men have tried to destroy it. Countries and governments have tried to burn it, tried to get rid of it, tried to ridicule it. Men have tried to outlaw it under the penalty of death and imprisonment, and yet the Bible is still around. We still have it. Men have tried to pervert it, to add or take away from it. That's going on even today. There's all these scholars, and I'll put them in between the quotes, that are picking now and choosing, well, we can't really think that, you know, Jesus actually said this. And, you know, they're taking it upon themselves to judge the Word of God. Guys, we don't get to judge the Word of God. The Word of God judges us. That's what it says. One of the greatest errors of the cults is the accusation that the Word of God became corrupted. And so that is why they have to come along and give you their new scriptures. Well, there's some mistakes, but now we have it all worked out, and so we're going to give it to you here. Baloney. Now, it's prominent. I would say it's the monarch or the king among books. It rules over all. Guess why the printing press came into existence? To print the Bible, not to print like Cosmo magazine or People or Time or whatever. They invented this thing so they could print the Bible and give it to people so they could have the Word of God in their hands and be able to look at it all the time. It was the first book ever printed on the printing press, and it's the best-selling book of all time. Because my question is, why would God give us a book where he reveals himself and then not preserve it? I mean, he wants us to know him. So, fourth, the wonder of its design. See, the Bible itself declares itself to be many things and have many uses. Okay, this right now that I have in my hand, this is a two-edged sword. You're like, no, it's a book. No, it's a two-edged sword. That's what Hebrews 4:12 says. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, the Bible is a sword, and it divides. The Bible also calls itself a hammer. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like fire and like a hammer which shatters a rock? See, the Word of God is like a hammer. And so somebody who has a hard heart, guess what? The Word of God can come in and break that up. James says that the Word of God is a mirror. It reflects the true picture of man. And when we look into God's Word, it shows us who we are. It shows us who God is, but it reveals to us, guess what? You're a sinner. You've offended holy God. You have, you know, need of a Savior. The Bible also calls itself a fire. Jeremiah 23:29 again, and also Jeremiah 29. The Word of God is pure and refining. The Bible also likens itself to a lamp. Psalm 119. We sang that song this morning. Thy Word. And that's an old song. You know who wrote it? Anyway? It's Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith. I mean, way back. I was probably like 10. And I'm old. I'm getting old. But I remember that song. And I met Amy Grant. I sat next to her on a plane. Didn't know it was until afterwards. But, I mean, she was nobody. But I remember that song. It was huge. It was everywhere. Thy word is what? A lamp unto my feet. By knowing God's word, it gives us sight. It gives us direction. It illumines. The Bible also likens itself to a seed. Mark 4:26-27, talking about it bears life and power within itself. And that seed leads to what? Fruit. The Bible also likens itself to rain and snow. Isaiah 55:10-11. Listen to this. For as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. This is why when we get together, like, we always want to be centered around the word, because God's word doesn't return void. It has power. And that's the next thing, the wonder of its power. I mean, this book has the power, and it has changed lives, countless hundreds of thousands and millions. It has the power to pick drunks up out of the gutter. It has the power to make saints out of infidels. It has power to restore broken marriages. It has the power to give hope to the murderer on death row. And think about, I mean, David was consenting to murder. Moses was a hands-on murderer with his bare hands. Saul, who became Paul, the guy who we're reading about, writing in 1 Thessalonians, he sat there and was voting in the affirmative for Stephen to be put to death. And yet, the Word of God changed each one of those guys' lives, and it has the power to continue to change. Someone asked Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher from England, if he was prepared to defend the Word of God. You know what his response was? Defend it? I would as soon try to defend a lion. God's Word does not need defending. Just preach it, let it out of its cage, and it will defend itself. That's the power of the Word of God. But sad to say, there are so many, and I don't want to belabor the point, but there are so many churches that they will say, oh yeah, we hold to the Bible, we believe the Bible. But if you were to go there on any given Sunday, rare are they going to teach through the Bible. They might pick a verse, they might talk about it, they might open it up and read something, and then just sit there and tell stories for the whole time. So to say, yeah, I believe it's the Word of God is one thing. To actually teach like it is a whole other thing. Now, Jesus is given the preeminent place. You know what that means, preeminent? Above all else in the Word of God. And to me, Jesus is on every page. He's in every book of the Bible. Okay? I'm going to do something real quick. I'm going to go through every book of the Bible and tell you, just in a nutshell, okay, how it represents Jesus. You ready? You ready? You might have to listen again. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he's the star of Jacob. In Deuteronomy, he is the rock. In Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord's army. In Judges, he's the sword of Gideon. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, he's the seed of David. In Kings, he's the Lord God of Israel. In Chronicles, he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. In Ezra, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. In Nehemiah, he is the restorer. In Esther, he is the God of providence. Take a breath. In Job, he is the refiner. In Psalms, he is the King of glory. In Proverbs, he's the wisdom of God. And in Ecclesiastes, he's the creator. In Song of Solomon, he is altogether lovely. In Isaiah, guess what? He's the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he's the Lord of righteousness. In Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wheel in the wheel. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fire. In Hosea, he is the Lord God of hosts. In Joel, he's the hope of his people. In Amos, he's the God of hosts. In Obadiah, he's the destroyer of the proud. In Jonah, he's the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. In Micah, he's the God of Jacob. In Nahum, he's the avenging God. In Habakkuk, he's the everlasting glorious God. In Zephaniah, he's the King of Israel. In Haggai, he's the desire of all nations. In Zechariah, he's the one pierced in the house of his friends. And in Malachi, he is the Lord of remembrance. That's just the Old Testament. Ready? Here we go. New Testament. In Matthew, he's the King of the Jews. Mark, he's the servant. In Luke, he is the Son of Man. In John, he is the eternal God. In Acts, he is the ascended Lord. In Romans, he is the Lord of our righteousness. In Corinthians, he's our sufficiency. In Galatians, he's our liberator. In Ephesians, he's the head of the church. In Philippians, he is our strength. In Colossians, he is the fullness of the Godhead. In Thessalonians, he is the coming Christ. In Timothy, he is the mediator between God and man. And in Titus, he is the great God and Savior. Almost done. In Hebrews, he's the captain of our salvation. In James, he's the great physician. In Peter, he's the unblemished lamb. In John, he is our advocate. In Jude, he is the Lord that comes with 10,000 saints. And in Revelation, he's the Alpha, Omega, Lion of the tribe of Judah, Bright and Morning Star, Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and King of kings and Lord of lords. There you go. I have a drink. He's all over the Bible. And see, when we go through books like 1 Thessalonians, when we go through Genesis, when we go through Ecclesiastes, we will see God on every page, Him revealing Himself as all these different things. Now, the wonder of His promises in God's Word, guess what? There's all kinds of promises for us. There's the promise of salvation. And that starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, God's plan to bring about salvation. The promise of the forgiveness of sin. There's the promise of eternal life. There's the promise of heaven. There's the promise of Jesus' coming again. and the promise of hope. And see, the Word of God is all about hope. And guys, we are surrounded. We live in a world that's very hopeless. I see people just walking through the street, and when I talk to them, they don't have a lot of hope. And life is all about choices. And when you choose to surrender and submit yourself to God's Word as God's Word, you're going to have hope because there's so many great things in their promises. Now, I'll ask you a question this morning. How does God's Word work? What specifically? All right, I'm going to give you another list. We won't go near as fast. Okay? But this is what some of the things, this isn't an exhaustive list, but this is some of the things that the Word of God will do in the life of a believer. Now, I need to stress that. It will do these things in the life of a believer. The only thing that the Word of God will do in the life of an unbeliever, guess what? Is bring conviction. That's what its job is, to bring a person to the point of, I need Jesus. Once you become a believer, it's like this door unlocks and all these things begin to be done by God's Word. Okay? One, God's Word, it tells us about salvation. And it has power. Listen to what 1 Peter says. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but unperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. James 1:18. He brought us forth by His Word. This idea of salvation is contained in God's Word. Furthermore, God's Word blesses us. It says in Luke 11:28, blessed is the one who hears the Word of God and what? Obeys it. You want to be blessed? Get in God's Word and obey it. That verse again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for teaching. 2 Timothy 3:16. For reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It equips us to be able to go through life and to be able to parent well and be able to, you know, have a marriage that honors God because He reveals His heart in His Word. Guess what God's Word also does? It counsels us. We need counsel, right? Psalm 119, verse 24, thy testimonies are also my delight. They are my counselors. I encourage you, just spend some time in Psalm 119. I think there's 176 verses, the longest chapter of the Bible. And just go through and note how many different ways and words are used to talk about God's Word. Commands, statutes, precepts. I mean, it's just over and over and over. God's Word also revives us. Psalm 119 again, verse 154 says, revive me according to thy word. You need revival? Get in God's Word. It has the power to revive you. It also, like I said, it makes us fruitful. Listen to what Colossians 1 says. The word of truth which has come to you is constantly bearing fruit. The Word of God in our lives has the ability to bear fruit. Do you want to be fruitful? Be in God's Word. It grows us up, 1 Peter says. It says we're to long for the pure milk of the Word whereby we grow. You want to grow in your relationship with the Lord? Guess what? Get in God's Word. It'll help you grow. It also warns us. We read that in Psalm 19:11. By your word, your servant is warned. See, God's Word has a lot of warnings of things to not do. Now, some people take that way to the extreme. Well, that's all the Bible contains is a big list of things not to do. Have you ever heard that? The Bible just, you know, it's just don't do this and don't do that. Now, there are a lot of things not to do. But there's a lot of things in there that we're encouraged to do as well. And people don't want to focus on those. But we're warned. Guess what? God's Word rewards us. In keeping them, talking about God's commands, there is great reward. There's great reward. The Word of God works in us to judge us. We read about that in Hebrews 4. It pierces the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Friday night, we were at Young Adults at Joe's house, and we were reading that verse where Jesus is talking. He says, hey, when you stand to pray and you remember that you have something against somebody, you need to forgive that person. And it led to an interesting conversation. And there was a gal there who was like, oh, man, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to forgive others. And she started throwing out different scenarios of people doing horrible things. She's like, I can't forgive them. And so we had to have the conversation. Well, wait, has God forgiven us? And if God's forgiven us everything we've ever done, who are we to withhold forgiveness, especially when Jesus commands us to do so? Oh, I don't like that, she said. That's hard. It is hard. God doesn't ask us to do everything that's easy. Hey, go outside and frolic about and play in the sun. Like, no, humble yourself, repent, go and confess your sin and ask for forgiveness. Well, I don't like that. That's hard. It is hard. Well, I can't do that. That was what she said. I can't do that. That's right. In and of yourself, you can't. And that's where we need to surrender and obey God's word and ask for the Holy Spirit's help. And he supplies supernaturally the ability to do that. God's word also sanctifies us. John 17:17. Jesus, in his great prayer, he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. There's debates. You know, you talk to someone today. What is truth? Everything's just relative. It's whatever you want it to be. No, God's word is objective. It's true. It hasn't changed. And by knowing it, we'll be sanctified. We'll be set apart. It purges us. John 15:3. We are cleansed by the word. How many of you need to be cleansed? I need to be cleansed. Guess what? Get in God's word. It'll cleanse you. It enriches us. Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, leading to all wisdom, teaching, admonishment, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and thanksgiving. It enriches us. And I love when it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It means have its home in you. Let the word of Christ have its home in you. So there's a lot of people that God's word, they would say, yes, it is God's word, but it doesn't have its home in them because the only time they ever hear it or see it is on Sunday for the 45 minutes to an hour that, you know, they might open it at church. It gives us joy. John writes in 1 John 1:4, these things, I write these things that our joy might be full. You want to be joyful? Man, be in God's word. The more you're in God's word, I believe that the more joyful you will be. Guess what? It also protects us. God's word protects us. David said, your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The more you know of God's word, the better you're going to be able to withstand when temptation and trials come your way. It strengthens us. Psalm 119, once again, verse 28. David said this, my soul weeps because of, or the psalmist said this, that my soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Psalm 119, again, verses 97 to 100. It makes us wise. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. It makes me wise. You want to be wise? Guess what? Be in God's word. You need wisdom? Go to God's word. James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, guess what? Ask God, who gives liberally, and he will give you wisdom. I need wisdom. God's word prospers us. Now, that word can be misunderstood. You talk to a lot of people, what does prosper mean? Money and stuff and, you know, material things. That's not what this is talking about. Now, God can do that for you. And he might do that. He might bless you. Awesome. But listen to what David says in Psalm 1. The man who is in the word will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. In Joshua chapter 1:8-9, This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, for you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. You will have success. You will know what you need to do in your marriage. You will know what you need to do in your relationships and with your kids. It'll cause you to be blessed. Psalm 119 again. Guess what it does? We already talked about it. It gives hope. God's word gives hope. The psalmist said, I have hope in your word. As the word is powerful, it talks about how to be saved, and it justifies, it sanctifies, it convicts, it transforms, it comforts, it gives direction. It sets free, it causes us to mature, it counsels us, it builds us up, and it gives us that hope. That's why we are a church that is going to be all about the Word. We're going to always orient around what the Word of God says. I went to, I won't say who, okay? I went to the minister's meeting. I go every month, and all the ministers, and there's all every kind. There's the Anglican, there's Salvation Army, just from all walks, all denominations. And one church was hosting, and if you host the meeting, you provide tea and coffee and snacks, and you are to bring a devotion for the ministers. Now, we don't have a building. I mean, I suppose I could rent this for the day and invite the guys. But if you're a pastor and you're talking to a group of pastors and you're called to share devotion, man, I hope that you're going to at least open the Bible. Seriously, at least open it. We were at a church and the pastor, he says, now, I'm supposed to share devotions, but I'm not going to read anything or tell you anything out of the Bible. I'm just going to tell you three stories. I was just like, are you serious? Like, I wanted to just like, are you kidding me? Like, you're in a group of pastors. Like, open the Word of God and speak to us. And he told three stories about three supposed miraculous things that happened. I'm just like, you got to be kidding me. Don't sit there and tell me you believe this. Because if you believed it, you would talk about it. You would teach out of it. You would hold it high. But to get there in front of a group of pastors and say, I'm going to push that to the side. You shouldn't even be a pastor. I'll just say it. You shouldn't be a pastor. If you don't teach the Word of God. Like, what are you doing? I don't know. Pray for me. Because I go there sometimes and I'm like, wow. Now that list that I told you guys, that's not an exhaustive list by any stretch. But I love going back to Psalm 119. I mean, the psalmist there, he summarizes it so well. It says, the law of the Lord, it's perfect. It restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They produce righteousness. And I just want to encourage you. Trust God's word. Be in God's word. As the door flies open. I don't care how smart a person is, how astute they are, how educated they are, how wise they may be, how eloquently they may speak. They can never produce the same results that God's word can produce. That's why Paul was so just jazzed. He was just like, I love when I think about when we came to you guys, you heard what we said and you were just like, yes, you believed it was the word of God as it was. And he understood that their spiritual progress was a result of their reception of the word of God and how they received it. And where there is no believing God's word, guess what? There's no power. There's no power. And so Paul, he's just like, man, I think back and I love, and you guys are an example. And in Colossians, he would write to them and he said, you heard the word of truth, which has come to you and is in all the world and is constantly bearing fruit, increasing. Listen to this. Even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard and understood the grace of God and truth. See, God's word is to be working in us. But we have to be in God's word. See, we have to be in his word, and then it gets in us, and then it works in us, and then, do you see that there's cooperation? And sometimes people just want, okay, preacher, pastor, teacher, feed me. I'm here. Feed me. That's great. I mean, that's a part of it. But guess what? Like, you who have had kids, like, you don't want your kid at the age of 40 to be coming to you like, all right, mom, feed me. Like you hope for maturity. You hope your kid learns to feed his or herself. If not, something might be wrong. Right? And so we have to learn how to feed ourselves. Well, you can feed on the Word of God. Now, just real quickly, what hinders the word from working in us? Just a couple things, and we could do a whole series on this whole topic, but there are certain things that can hinder us or hinder the word of God from working in us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, it says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. See, when we hear God's word, there has to be this element, this mixing of faith. See, it was their failure, the writer of Hebrews says, to mix God's promises with faith. Guess what? Guess what will keep you from enjoying all of God's benefits and blessings in your family and your life and your ministry? Not believing God's word. Not mixing it with faith. Not believing God's word. Well, yeah, I hear that. But, you know, I think this. Or so-and-so said this. No, what does the word of God say? Hey, if you've offended someone, you go and ask forgiveness. Oh, that's hard. I don't like that. I don't want to do that. No, you're not receiving. You're not mixing it. Okay, Lord. I'm going to do, I don't get this. It's hard. It doesn't make sense. Think about Peter. Remember, he's fishing. Luke chapter 5. Jesus comes and says, hey, launch out into the deep. Throw your nets on the other side. And what does Peter say? Dude, like we've been fishing all night and we've caught zero, nothing. You don't know what you're talking about. I'm the fisherman. You're the carpenter. Go build something. Or you're the teacher. Go and teach. That's what Jesus was doing. Teaching. Hey, throw your nets out. Peter says what? I don't get this. This doesn't make any sense. We've been fishing all night. We've caught nothing. But at your word, right? There's the faith. I don't get it. This is hard. It's messing with my thinking. I don't see how this is going to work. But I'm going to trust you at your word. And guess what happened? Massive haul of fish is like the boat's like going down. Little help, guys, and you know the nets are breaking. And Peter realizes, wow, whoa. And that's when he said, hey, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. He understood, wow, okay. It's not just some other guy. This is the word incarnate, and he's speaking me the word. I'm going to believe it by faith. Guess how else we can hinder God's word? Not putting it into practice. Hebrews 5:14. Says this, but solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What do I mean by that? See, when we hear God's word, we actually have to assimilate it and apply it to our life. If we don't, it does no good. It just becomes knowledge. And there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge looks outside and says, wow, it's just coming down buckets. It's raining. Wow. Wisdom says, if I'm going to go outside, I'm going to take a what? An umbrella. Or, you know, some kind of wet gear. That's the wisdom. So we have to apply it. It's not just, okay, yeah, I've read through the Bible 5 times this year. Got it all. No, are you applying it? And he's saying, hey, solid food belongs to those who are full age, those who have been exercising, those who have been applying it by reason of use. And here's the thing. God says, I will give you more and greater understanding when you put into practice those things that I've already showed you. See, as you learn and you take in God's word, you learn this and you learn that. And as you begin to apply it, guess what? God will begin to show you more. But you have to apply it. If you don't apply it, it's just there. It's just knowledge. And so the word of God has to be mixed with faith and has to be applied. You receive it and you welcome it. And then when you do that, when we do that, it has the ability to do amazing things in our life. I love God's word. I've read it through many times. And there's stuff that I still get, you know, and I'm just like, wow, that's amazing. And, you know, Kristen was telling me about the verse. Oh, I've seen that, but, you know, I never really realized this. And, I mean, you can't exhaust it. It's inexhaustible. But you can give it a good go, and you'll be no worse, you know, for doing so. All right, well, let's bring it to a close. Like I said, I wanted to just really hammer on this idea of, like, this is God's word. This is why we do. This is why we teach through, because it has the power to change. And I encourage you, get in the habit of being in this every day. Be in this and allow this to get in you. It'll change you. It'll transform you. I have seen it on different continents. I've seen it in different places. All kinds of people. They get in God's word and it just begins to change them. And it's just amazing. There was a guy, he was a pastor of a big church in Dallas, Texas. His name's W.A. Criswell. Maybe some of you have heard of him. But he tells of a small New Testament that was taken from the breast pocket of a fallen American soldier in Vietnam. This young guy was from Georgia. And there was a guy, Pat Zondervan, maybe you've heard of Zondervan Publishing. He had this New Testament, and he held this New Testament up before the congregation at First Baptist Church in Dallas. And Dr. Criswell, from where he was sitting, he could see that there was like a hole through this New Testament. And later, he went up after Mr. Zondervan was speaking, and he asked if he could see the little New Testament. He held it, and he saw that the pages were stained with blood of that fallen soldier. And flipping through it, okay, I mean, he noticed that there was a bullet hole. But flipping through it, he found an inscription in the back, and it had survived. The inscription had said this: on this date, I, Wilton Thomas, take Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And then it was signed and dated by the hand of that young man. Guys, that's what the Bible is for. It's not to amaze us with scientific fact. It's not to impress us with historical integrity, although it contains all those. It is to point us to salvation. It's to tell us about the Savior. It's to tell us about the God who, from the very beginning, had a plan to save and rescue each one of us. That's what this is about. And the more that you get in this, the more you're going to realize and understand and get to know the God who first created you, loved you, but saved you. And if you're in Him, you're going to be with forever. Man, I want to get to know Him. He's pretty cool. I mean, I love, you know, going out and seeing an amazing just scenery shot or sunset and just be like, wow, you're quite the artist, aren't you? And I just hear back like, yes, I am. You ain't seen nothing yet. See, what we see on this side is just a shadow. And if He can do stuff this good, you know, here, just think what Jesus has been doing for the last 2,000 years. It's going to be mind-blowing. You see, we get to know God through His Word. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you've been blessed and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. For more information on our church, please visit our website at www.calvaryfongere.co.nz. God bless you as you seek to follow Him.